Well, good morning. Morning, family, friends. We're in a safe place, and just thank you for being with us. I had the real impression this morning, if you'd come on a journey with me, if we're going to agree together, let's partnership, let's do business for God this morning. You know, he's really keen, as we can see, to do business with us. You know, he said it's finished, but we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We're doing a series on kingdom people, what it is to be a person of the kingdom, to be a heavenly citizen today and now. And last week, we thank you, Dave, for introducing the subject. We remember, those who were with us, about standing in a position of faith between the tension of this broken and hurting world, a world of confusion and pain, but looking forward to a kingdom where everyone is healed, there is salvation, there is total joy, there is peace. And we stand in that place as people of the kingdom, and that pull between refusing to accept and just take what the world says we are and who we should be, but to strive for something more. When I say strive, I mean rest in the finished work of Christ. And just resting on that place again, when we look at the tension of the kingdom of God, it's been said that the kingdom of God is actually like a train coming into the station. The train has come, people have stood, they're ready to board, and the train is still arriving. Not all the carriages are fully stopped. The train is here, the kingdom has arrived, but as we wait for the train to completely come into a stop, then all the joys and wonders of the kingdom will be released. Thank you, Lord. So we move on to our next slide. So today I'll be speaking on kingdom people are inclusive people. We are an inclusive body. We are family. We are friends. And we'll be looking at what that is to be inclusive. Who do we include? Who do we not include? I think we include everyone. But yes, thank you very much. So we'll be covering a few things. What I feel an inclusive church people will be looking at is multi-generational. It is multi-age. We have children. We have young people. We have an array of old people too, yes. Thanks, Dave. We also have people from different lands. We are not all from Hampshire. We are not all perhaps English. We're multi-ethnic. We are many tongues, many tribes, all one people. And if that is true, we will be a people of unity. We'll be a people of passion, a people of commitment, and a community of love. Thank you, Fran. So the first area I'd like to look at today, if we are a people of inclusion, God put this word specifically in my heart some time ago, the misfits. To be honest, it's not a word I use regularly, but God put it in my spirit at some point when I was in church one day, and I was thinking about, where do I fit in? Where do I fit into a church body? What gifting do I have? How can I, you know, as I say, fit in and make myself part of the body? And God spoke to me with this word. He said, you know, he brings in the misfits. He brings in people who perhaps in the normal, the natural, can't find a place to fit in society, or they feel out of place. So I was like, okay, Lord, that's an interesting word. I often find when God speaks to me, it's his fingerprint on something. He'll start begin to highlight. There was then at work a few days later, and a student I was looking after, he mentioned, oh, this is where we put all the misfits in this room. And I was like, oh, interesting. That's, again, a word you don't hear very often, and that was the second time I heard that. And then I was watching a film, which you're going to see a small clip of, and again, God spoke. This is about bringing misfits into the kingdom, about bringing misfits into a family where actually they can throw off this title and be given a different name. So inclusive people welcome the misfits, and I think we're going to go into a short movie clip. Thank you, Fran. Oh. That might help. Yes, so the story of P.T. Barnum, set in 1841, an American gentleman. He buys an old museum. It's got waxworks, it's got stuffed animals, and various other oddities. It's all a bit odd, and as you'd imagine, his wife was a little bit concerned. But he goes around the town, leafleting, canvassing. Come and see, people. Come into this museum of dead oddities. And the local people aren't impressed. I think it begins with about three tickets. It's his wife and two daughters. And it moves on after no one coming to this museum and the bills aren't being paid and he's really concerned about how he provides for his family. And often, sometimes you will find from the mouth of child, children, God will speak. And his two daughters are in bed and they look at him and he's tucking them in. And they say, Daddy, your theatre has too many dead things. People want to see life. People want to see the sensational. Can you find something, Dad? Sensational was your word. Can you make it happen? And then he then recalls when he was young and his father passed away and he was living on the streets that a lady with quite severe disabilities had actually given him food. And he then looks at an apple in his desk as he's going to, before he goes to sleep, and he remembers that there's people perhaps who society have cast out, but perhaps they can be sensational. Perhaps they've got talents that other people have overlooked. So he begins canvassing again for people with talents, skills, oddities, I would say. And he goes a little bit further than what other people have done. He actually prepares to pay them a wage to actually make them performers in his show. He finds one young gentleman who's 22, but he's only this tall. And he goes to the location of the address and his mother says, oh no, I don't have a son. And somehow he's got the birth certificate from the hospital and says, you have, can I speak to him? And he goes in to see this young man and he says, I'd love to pay for you, to include you into my show. And the young man's like, no, people laugh at me every day. Why would I put myself on a stage? And you see in the film clip, he steps on a soldier, a tin toy soldier, and he realises that on the young man's heart is to be a man of importance, a man of influence. So he says, what if we put you on a horse? What if we give you a sword and a gun? And you can be perhaps Napoleon. People will come far and wide to see you. And the young man buys into this. He then goes and finds a lady with an incredible voice that captivates him from down the street where he can hear her singing. He goes into this laundrette where she's hiding at the back behind a sheet and he finds out that she has a beard and she's hiding because obviously she doesn't want to show people off and she's ashamed. And he says, you have a talent. And he says, you are beautiful. And she can't accept this, but eventually she does come along. And after canvassing, he gets loads of people. He gets in tall people, one guy, probably from Eastern Europe. And he says, oh, no, you need to be Irish. And he gets a gentleman who's about 500 pounds and says, oh, you need to be 750. And he gets this eclectic collection of people and they put on a show and it becomes world famous. And society have classed them as misfits, people you wouldn't associate with. But to him, he creates a family. And it transforms them and actually transforms his life. So when he did that, first of all, he sought people. He went out and sought the lost. He sought the people who weren't winning at life. He actually risked vulnerability himself. He risked them saying, no, thank you, I don't want to be part of your show. But actually what he then did is affirmed them. I affirm you as a person. I recognise you. I affirm you with a talent. Come and be part of something greater than your life currently at the moment. These are people that, as I said, would class as misfits of society. We have the larger of life characters in this show. And then eventually he gets branded, you're just running a circus. You should be ashamed of what you're doing. And again, he takes even that word and uses a word of celebration. And this is the modern concept of the international big top tent circus that he created. So have we, bring it back to ourselves this morning, have we ever felt like a misfit, living on the margins of a group, chronically misunderstood perhaps by everyone else? Well, today I think we can all agree that we're not alone. God now made sure to feature people in his word that weren't people, all clean and tidy, as we read, characters like Moses, King David, They're often black sheep, perhaps, rebels even, but down, deep down, they're just like you and me. Now, people can often get impression that the Bible, it's a nice book for nice people who want to know how to even be nicer than they were originally. But I think what you find when you read the stories, it's actually very real people struggling with real problems in a difficult world, and they quickly realise, like, no one's perfect here. So looking at some of those characters, as I mentioned, Moses, a stutterer, born adopted, born into high Egyptian society, a little bit impulsive, you may say, in certain scenarios, even killed someone in cold blood. He then spent a lifetime, 40 years, running away, being a shepherd, probably, I would say, the bottom of that society, where he ended up. And then he spent another lifetime, 40 years, leading approximately 6 million people around a desert. Yes, not quite, perhaps, the success story that others may say he was. Yet in that, he modelled a life that a young man called Joshua saw. And he saw Moses had something that he wanted. And this young man would often actually spend time in the place of holiest of holies after Moses had gone. And Joshua walked in the footsteps of Moses, and then Joshua led the people into the promised land. We then have Paul. Some have said perhaps he was a little bit tactless at times. Some was a little bit harsh in his words. He also has been recorded falling out with believers. Sometimes families don't get on. Shock. Yet he was handpicked to write 2/3 of the New Testament. We have Peter, another person, quick to temper, and even quicker to the sword. He denied Christ 3 times, yet the Lord built his church on the revelation that Peter had. He could have chosen Matthew, or Mark, or John. He chose Peter. And then we have our Lord, Jesus Christ, a man of sorrows, reviled, misunderstood, and actually betrayed by one of his closest circle. Now, the prophets of old assured us that the one from heaven was coming, but when he arrived, he didn't look, he didn't speak, or accomplish the things they expected. He didn't restore the kingdom of Israel in the way they expected. For this and many other reasons, we read they killed him on a cross, a subject of mockery and scorn, a misfit. Yet in doing so, what did he accomplish? He built his church. He ransomed us for our sins and the restoration of the sons and daughters of God. And then we have you and me today. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory and standards of God. Like sheep, we have gone astray. And as it says in the word, as a dog returns to its own mess, so a fool repeats his folly. Don't we all? And often we think now, we can be Peter, cursing the Lord, denying falling beneath the waves. We can be Noah. We have completed our mission, but now we're fed up, bored, and we get a bit drunk. We can be Thomas, doubting yet once again. We can be King David, in the wrong place, at the wrong time. A second look can't hurt, can it? We can be Jonah, running away and getting stuck in the belly of the beast. Or Elijah, losing his temper and calling down the bears. In other words, we are all misfits. It's the famous book written by John Ottberg, Everybody's Normal Till You Get to Know Them. Isn't that true? Now, everybody is broken and struggling behind the scenes. We've all messed up. We can get indifferent, cynical, stumbling through life and its confusing narrative, trying to fight for a place in this world before death comes for us all. God, and more evidently so in the person and humanity of Jesus Christ, loves the misfits. They are the people he uses to change the world. Those who have it all together are far too busy often to be bothered with the messiness of kingdom love and the beautiful wild nature of his spirit. The imperfect, the weak, the ones who struggle with not fitting in, who can't ever seem to get it completely right, know their weaknesses. In doing so, their reality draws the attention of God. Nothing Nothing draws his eye and presence faster than humility. In the movie clip we didn't see, change to my notes, and like nearly all Hollywood stories, towards the end of the film, it's Hollywood, he loses it all. It all goes wrong. He ends up bankrupt. The theatre, the show, it burns down. He loses everything. His wife has enough and walks out. Pretty understandable. But there's one thing he hasn't lost. It's the love and acceptance of this accidental community that he creates. It's a family he had inadvertently created, and they welcome him back and give him a second chance. For the misfits have come home, and the revealing of their true worth drew the crowds and drew the applause. And Jesus in many ways did the same. He associated and taught and healed with those that didn't fit in. I think we have a little list of people that Christ spent time with. He spent time with many kinds of people. Foreigners, the poor, the sick, the broken, the despised, the misunderstood, and the dead. From Lazarus, physically, to those socially unclean, to those financially who had nothing. Jesus welcomes the misfits. He teaches them, he heals them, and he lifts them to a place they could never have got to on their own. He is our, as we sung, he is our way maker. He is our miracle worker. He is our promise maker. He started the movement that reverberates around the world today and restores misfits to a kingdom position. And the message handles it quite nicely. We are the Messiah's misfits. You might be sure of yourselves, but we live in the midst of frailties and uncertainties. You might be well thought of by others, but we're mostly kicked around. And the NIV, we are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honoured, we are dishonoured. Thank you, Lord. And the Lord highlighted this one to me. Luke 14, 12 to 14 here. The next time you put dinner on, just don't invite your friends and family and your rich neighbours, the kind of people who will return the favour. Invite some people who never get invited out. The misfits from the wrong side of the tracks, for you'll experience a blessing. They won't be able to return the favour, but the favour will be returned to you. Oh, how it will be returned at the resurrection of God's people. Thank you, Lord. So it brings us on to our second line. If we are a group of inclusive people, an inclusive kingdom, then we will include the outsiders, the people that don't quite fit in, but also the people on the far margins who never consider coming in and approaching and being part of this society, of this life that we call. Inclusive people love the outsiders. In Luke 5:32, we read that Jesus said he was here to invite them. And not insiders, but outsiders. He was an invitation to a changed life, both inside and out. For he did not came to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And there's a great story in the Word of the Syrophoenician woman. Perhaps a story that may not translate too well into English, because Jesus comes across a little bit harsh, to be honest, and some would say a little bit rude in how he speaks to a lady in need. But we pick up here in Mark 7, 24, 30. For Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed or demonized by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive out the demon from her daughter. But Jesus replied, "First let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." But Lord, she replied, "Even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. interesting turn of phrase there. Some commentators have picked up on she actually engages in some ways in a battle of wits with Jesus, perhaps. She even recognises that it's inferred, well, the children are the people of Israel. She recognises that they have first call, they are the first children. As a foreigner, she, in her reply, she mentions that they are children. But in her witty reply about the dogs, they actually eat at the same time. It's not the children first, then the dogs. They're all eating at the same time. They're all receiving. Puppies. Ah, lovely. Lovely, lovely. And what we see here is Jesus, she gets exactly what she asked for. She's brought in. Her daughter's healed. Her daughter's delivered. She goes home and finds the child set free. Jesus doesn't say, just go. He says, go, your daughter's free. And it's brilliant because mercy always, always triumphs tradition. It triumphs culture and religion. And it always does in Jesus' response. You can always see it. We read many times, and this is one lady, of these cultural outsiders who appear to be changing the very mind of God. We have Mary, his mother, and the wine at the wedding. It wasn't Jesus' time yet, but she knew he would act. We again, Moses, the misfit, pleading with God on the mountain not to do away with the rebellious Israelites, even at the cost of creating a new nation in Moses' lineage. Because compassion for the marginalised, the lost and the broken, was pivotal to Jesus' understanding of who his father was and what true holiness actually looks like. So we have this Syrophoenician woman. She's not a Jew. She's not a woman of social standing in Jesus' society, at least. And she takes the place of a student. She sits at his feet. She bows at his feet. Well, students were only men, and they were handpicked by the rabbis of that time. So she breaks culture and tradition. And the story you may have seen, it started with Jesus withdrawing. You know, he withdrew from the crowds. He got tired. He was a man just like us. He was one of us. And he didn't want to be known, but when God's on the move, people, if you're looking, you'll see him. And we also see that his heavenly father perhaps had seen that he was tired. And do you know what? It's a little secret that part of the mystery of the gospel is we can actually minister to God. And this lady ministered to him. And how did she minister to him? She ministered to him with her faith. Faith that he would recognize an outsider, include her, and deliver her daughter. And Jesus actually got the rest he desired. Just before this, in Mark 7:19, we actually read an important sign of Christ's ever-growing mercy and inclusivity. There it's about a kingdom that welcomes all and changes everything. And Jesus says that even himself, he can make all food clean. What was unclean, he can make clean. Now, in front of this foreign woman, Jesus challenges his audience. Though they aren't mentioned, we are his audience today, but his audience then, I imagine, were his disciples. He challenges them that if he can make food clean, perhaps there are no categorically unclean people, that there are no outsiders undeserving of his notice, his deliverance, and his acceptance. All may receive the promise of the kingdom, whatever their place or background. The care and concern for outsiders goes well beyond this moment. As scripture leads us, we are to care for the widows, the oppressed, the young as well as old. It's a great picture. Philippians 2:4 says, let each of you, each of us, look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. John 3:16, of course. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then we move on to my final category today. We've looked at perhaps how others might label themselves as misfits, outsiders, rebels without a cause. But we also must look at ourselves. To be inclusive people, we actually have to accept who we are today. inclusive people accept themselves. In the scripture, there's almost like a momentum when the Lord's sharing the stories, the parables. He starts off, we are the lost sheep, therefore he is the good shepherd. We are the vine and branches, and he's the gardener. We are tenants and servants, for he owns the land. We could be followers, and then he is our teacher. We could be his disciples, therefore he is our Lord and Master. He is our King, and we have a heavenly citizenship. And we are adopted sons and daughters. He is our Father. Now, to accept ourselves, I think really there's four principles. But just before I go there, to love others, we first must be able to truly love ourselves and allow ourselves to be vulnerable enough to be seen as we are and to be loved by others. Four principles of acceptance. Number one, to accept God as he really is. Only Jesus can reveal the Father. We can only accept God if we see him as he really is. Now, we cannot know the full truth about God unless we know Christ. Our beliefs might have to be changed if we're to grasp the truth of who God really is. The Pharisees were unwilling to accept a Messiah who associated with the misfits and outsiders. They're unwilling to change the understanding of the character of God, and that caused them to miss God's heart for his people. Now, Jesus, in doing so, can only make the Father known to you. And we must be willing to be open-minded, be willing to change our point of view. And in doing so, that helps us accept ourselves. You know, God sees us as a special creation. You know, God doesn't see us as outsiders and misfits. God sees us as masterpieces, his scripture says. You know, he unconditionally accepts us today, just as we are, even in our broken state. And it's often a broken, selfish state at worst as well. If we accept ourselves, then we must accept we're on a journey. We're on a journey of salvation, which is again worked out with fear and trembling. But that means also we're on a journey of healing. For God came to save and heal, is the word. That we need healing both in spirit, soul and body. And the world's view of what acceptable is not the same view as God's. We must change our point of view. The world will often not accept us, for you stand out, you make a difference that conflicts with their motives. We will not be accepted. But that's okay, because our true identity is in Christ alone. Principle three, accept others. If we are an inclusive people, then we must realise that the spiritual law of sowing and reaping also applies to acceptance. Accepting others is a requirement for the kingdom. We must accept people as they are, because we want to be accepted as we are. Conditional acceptance is not God's way. Unconditional acceptance does not seek to change the other person to fit your needs. We can't make people do or say what we want them to do, not truly. And people ultimately can't support one another in community. They do not accept one another. Now, to accept God as he really is, to accept ourselves, to accept others, I think it's actually birthed from this. I think it's birthed from letting God accept us as we are. If we truly know who we are in Christ, everything else will flow out from that. If we truly know, we can't earn God's love or favour. If we truly know God's love and acceptance of us does not come through performance or works or a reward, then we'll be in this place that we know actually we can respond freely to God's love and mercy towards us. For God accepts his children unconditionally. He has the shepherd's heart. And he is the prodigal father, as we are often the prodigal sons and daughters. In the movie clip that, again, we didn't see this morning, thanks IT, it comes towards the end of the film, as I said, where he loses everything, and one of his harshest critics of the theatre always gives him terrible reviews, and they sit on the steps of the burnt out theatre, and he says this, You know, putting folks of all kinds on stage with you, all colours, shapes, sizes. Why, another critic might have even called it a celebration of humanity. And isn't that what God desires for his church? We are a celebration of humanity. He came as one of us. He came in a shape and form people did not desire, did not expect. And this is what he has. He has a church, which we sung, that he wants to transform us into this glorious bride of different colours, of different tongues, all as one people. Again, in the movie, it's got some fantastic music. I don't think there's a bad song in it, really. One of the songs is, it's a lady. It's again the lady with the beard, and she sings this lyric: "I am not a stranger to the dark. Hide away, they say, 'cause we don't want your broken parts. I've learned to be ashamed of all my scars. Run away, they say, no one will love you as you are. But I won't let them break me down to dust. I know there is a place for us, for we are glorious. For when the sharpest words want to cut me down, I'm going to send a flood, going to drown them out. I am brave, I am bruised. I am who I'm meant to be, for this is me. Look out, because here I come. I'm marching on to the beat I drum. I'm not scared to be seen. I make no apologies. This is me." And this is where we are this morning. We are an inclusive people because God accepts us as we are. Scarred, broken, but actually beautiful in his sight. I'd like to finish with some final song. So again, if you'd like to join with me, perhaps maybe we'll close our eyes and just be ministered to the words you're going to hear. To close, at times we all struggle to understand and affirm perhaps the misfits and outsiders in our neighbourhood, in our places of employment, down our high streets, or perhaps we find that's actually ourselves. This morning, as we've done business with God and continue to do it today, let us embrace Jesus' call to be like him, a misfit in a broken world, pointing to a kingdom where everyone has a place and is made whole.
While the IT crowd are fixing, can we just thank Phil?
Shepherd, you make me lie in fields of green. You lead me by the still waters. You restore righteousness to me.